We read from the Word of God the well-known chapter in John, chapter 10, the first 30 verses. John, chapter 10. Jesus, the shepherd of his sheep. John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So far the reading of God's inspired word. Based on this and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, page 14, in the back of your Psalters. We have there four questions and answers. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? Answer: from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Question 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer: yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. Question 68. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Answer: two, namely, Holy Baptism and Holy Supper. Beloved in our Lord, what a beautiful confession there is at the beginning of this first question of the Catechism. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits. How? By faith only. That's been the last two Lord's days, hasn't it? That we are saved by faith and not by our works. But what a beautiful confession this is, that by faith we are partakers of Christ himself. And by faith we are made partakers of all the benefits that flow from Christ Jesus. The subject of this and the next six Lord's Days bear the heading, you'll notice, of the sacraments. But that doesn't cover all of the material, does it? Yes, the sacraments receive the lion's share of attention in the Catechism, and that's because of the controversy regarding the sacraments during the time that the Heidelberg Catechism was written. And so the sacraments demanded a lot of attention and still demand a lot of attention today. But sadly, preaching is not given the proper place and attention here in the Catechism. Oh, one other place we do have the preaching, and that is under the keys of the kingdom. But you'll notice here that the answer, since we're made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, there's the source, who works faith in our hearts. How? By the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the sacraments. Well, if the controversy of the sacraments during the 15th, 16th, 17th century demanded a lot of extensive attention here to the sacraments, we might say today, the controversy regarding preaching today demands likewise a lot of attention by the church, doesn't it? There are those who say, don't go to church at all, just stay home and read your Bible. There are those who are saying preaching is outdated, and they want to replace it with testimonies, replace it with songs and dance, movies, entertainment. How does this faith, where does it come from? From where does it proceed? The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. That's not culturally conditioned, folks. The Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the efficient cause of faith. And the Word and the sacraments are the instrumental causes of faith. How important faith is. By faith, all the treasures of salvation are opened up unto us. But if that's true, then the important question is, where does this faith proceed from? Where does it come from? How does the Holy Spirit work this faith in our hearts? So notice with me, the subject is the source of faith. The source of faith. We're going to spend most of our time on that. Second of all, then, dependence upon election. And thirdly, the God-ordained means. God is the source of your and my faith. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. When one asks the question, where does faith come from? There's only two possible answers, isn't there? The source of faith is either God or it is man himself. And the answer has huge implications. If faith comes from ourselves, then you and I have ourselves to thank for having it. Then we could say, I decided. I looked to God. I believed. If faith comes from God, then we give God thanks. We give God thanks. And we pray to God. We pray to God to increase that strength, our strength in faith. The Bible clearly reveals that saving faith is a special gift of God. It's a special gift of God given to His elect people. Titus chapter 1. We read, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. The faith of God's elect. God is the source of your and my faith. Give glory to God. I emphasize that, beloved, first of all, because there are so many errors against that essential truth. Errors. Some believe that we ourselves are the originators and the workers of faith. They say faith is our hand that has to reach up and take what God offers or what God is willing to give. We have to accept it. Others say, well, faith is our cooperating with God in the working and originating of faith. God and us together produces faith, the believing. Some believe that God gives the ability to believe, but now it's up to you and I to act on it, to do it. God just gives the ability. And they say, God gives that ability to every person, if only they're willing to act upon it. Or still others say, well, God does the beginning work, but it's up to man to continue. Or still again, since faith is commanded, it is said faith must be a work of man. Well, beloved, faith is not going to grow in the field of your and my heart by our planting, our plowing, or our doing anything. Faith is not going to grow in the barren hearts of sinners. In sinners of themselves, there is absolutely nothing. It is barren. We need a new heart, don't we? Faith is not of man. Now, that is humbling on the first part, isn't it? It's humbling. In other words, because we like to take credit for what we have. We like to say, I did this and I did that, and shouldn't the Lord be thankful to me? It's humbling. Faith is not of man. It could never be of man. But it is also gladdening. You say, why is it good to hear that faith is not of man? Well, because since it is of God, it will last. It will continue. How many things aren't there that we begin or we try to begin and we never finish? If faith depends upon our activity, it would be like our emotions that are up and down. Then there would be no perseverance of the saints, would there? We could never be sure of it. Will I still believe tomorrow if it's up to me to believe? Will I believe in the midst of trials and difficulties and temptations? But since faith is of God, he who began a good work in us will bring it to fruition. It is all of God. Where does this faith proceed from? And notice immediately the first thing that the catechism answer says from scriptures, from the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit. It's not of us. We can't work it in our own hearts. We can't work it in the hearts of our children. The pastor can't work it in your hearts. Parents can't work it in the hearts of their children. We can't work it in the hearts of those that we speak when we do evangelism or when we witness. God, the Holy Spirit, must bring each of his elect to that point. The Holy Spirit works faith in the heart. How? How? Well, there's really two aspects to that, isn't there? From the Holy Ghost in the great work of regeneration. When that Holy Spirit comes and he gives us new hearts. For you see, in our old hearts, it's barren. We need new hearts. And in regeneration, the seed of faith is planted there. And now that seed, like seed in the ground, is called forth by rain and by sunshine so that faith in the heart is called forth by the calling of the gospel. But there has to be life there first, doesn't it? That seed of faith in a living new heart given to us by the Holy Spirit. Faith is worked through the preaching of the gospel. Faith is not only worked, faith is strengthened in us. Faith is increased in us. It is the Holy Spirit that plants that seed of faith in our hearts, and then it is the Holy Spirit that causes that faith to become a conscious activity in us. You and I, and all those who otherwise would remain in unbelief, receive Christ by faith. And the reality in that we continue to need that work of the Spirit in our lives is because our faith is so dim, isn't it? We need not only the Holy Spirit to work faith, to draw us to Christ Jesus, but we need that work of the Holy Spirit continually. We need to say with that man who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Our faith grows dim. We are so weak. You and I need to be daily and weekly quickened, strengthened, increased in faith. How we need the Holy Spirit. Where does this faith originate from? God. It's a gift of God who works it by His Spirit. The Spirit that has been given to Christ, the Spirit that Christ has poured out on His church. And that ought to be one of the first prayers that we pray in our silent prayer as we sit down in our pews for worship. O Lord, give me a measure of thy Spirit to work in me, to take that seed that is planted in the preaching and to work it in my heart, to cause me to think about that word, to dwell on that word, and to live out of that word. Where does faith originate? From God, the Holy Spirit. Now, we might ask, after reading from John chapter 10, why does God give faith to some and not to others? For that is always true, isn't it? That is always true in Jesus' preaching. There were some who would believe, and there were others, many, that would not believe. How come? They heard the same preaching of the word. That happened with the apostles and their preaching. Some would believe, others, many, would not believe. How come? It happens, beloved, in our families, doesn't it? Why do some of our children believe? And then we have others of our children who do not believe, who walk away in disgust and leave the church and do not believe in God. Why is that? Why is it in church extension? We do Bible studies, some believe, some come, and others do not believe or do not come. How come? They receive the same literature through the mail. Why is it in mission work? On the mission field, when the missionaries preach, there are those who eagerly grasp the preaching of the gospel, eat it up, can't have enough of it. And there are others that fall away. Why? And the answer cannot be anything in us. But faith depends only upon God's decree. It is given to some to believe, and it is not given to others to believe. That's what Jesus is pointing out here in John chapter 10. My sheep, those who have been given to me by the Father, they hear my voice. They know my voice. And they follow me. And then Jesus says to others, but you are not my sheep. And that's why you don't believe me. That's why you don't believe the works that testify that I'm the Son of God. You're not of my sheep. Beloved, this is an important point. Why do some believe and not others? Solely because of God's sovereign election and reprobation. Why is that important? Well, how important it is when we see some of our children believing and others of our children not believing. How we would beat ourselves up over those children that don't believe and we say, it's my fault. Why didn't I do a better job? What could I have done to somehow save this or that person? Now, there's many things that we can beat ourselves up, and rightly so, but not over who was saved. Not over who was saved. It's in God's hands. Isn't that also true with church extension? Sometimes we grow frustrated. We say, why continue to do missions? Why do church extension? There are so few that respond. But we don't do that. We don't do that. For the preaching of the gospel is the power of God to save. And it is God's work, isn't it? We simply do what we're commanded. We bring the word of God. It is God, by the Holy Spirit, who causes his elect to believe, to sprout up, and others become hardened by that same preaching in unbelief, rebellion, and in sin. Where does this faith proceed? From God alone, the work of the Holy Spirit according to sovereign election. We read in Acts chapter 13, there the Apostle Paul is in Antioch of Iconium. He's bringing the gospel, and many Jews believed on that first Sabbath day, and so many of the Gentiles came and they said, we want to hear that same preaching. We want to hear about these things. And when the apostle on the second Sabbath then opened up the scriptures to the Gentiles, then we read, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Many of the Jews became angry, attacked Paul, but many of the Gentiles believed, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God saves his own through faith. That's what we read in John chapter 10, isn't it? The sheep. Who are the sheep? Those whom we read, the Father has given to me. Verse 14. The sheep hear my voice. The sheep know his voice. There was division in the audience listening to Jesus. And Jesus says, I told you and you believed it not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not of my sheep. As I said of you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. By sovereign election. How beautifully our canons bring out that truth, don't they? Our young people have studied that in their pre-confession class. In the canons, the first head of doctrine, Article 6, we read, "And that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world," Acts 15, verse 18. "Who worketh all things after the counsel of his will," Ephesians 1, verse 11. "According to which decree he graciously softens the heart of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, and at the same time righteous discrimination between men equally involved in ruin, or that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the Word of God, which, though men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds rest to their own destruction, yet to holy and pious souls affords unspeakable consolation." Yes, it's all of God, isn't it, beloved? It's all of God that when we hear the gospel, we're delighted with the gospel. We love that gospel. For by that gospel, we are brought to Jesus Christ himself. And by that gospel, faith is strengthened, whereby all the benefits of Christ flow to us. Do you see, beloved, that this truth of election and reprobation is even more at the heart of the gospel, more basic than that basic teaching of justification by faith alone? That was important. It is important. But behind it, why is there faith? Why is there faith in your and my stubborn hearts? His answer is, by God's sovereign choice of us, we were ordained to life. The Holy Spirit gave us new hearts, receptive hearts, where the seed of the Word of God comes and finds a lodging place. And we dwell on it. We ponder it. We love it. And we live out of it. John 10, verse 29, "My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." We're saved not because we came to Jesus. We're saved because the Father has given us to Jesus and works this great work in us. And do you see then, beloved, all boasting is gone. All boasting is gone. We are not proud saying, "I did this and I gave my heart and I..." No. All of God. Where does this faith proceed? From God the Holy Spirit, who works it in me. And how does God the Holy Spirit work this faith in us? Question 65 says it is through the proclamation of the gospel, isn't it? The proclamation of the gospel. And God works this then through the preaching of the gospel. Boys and girls from catechism, you remember that story, don't you? The Ethiopian eunuch. He had the word of God in his hand. He was reading from the book of Isaiah. But God saw fit to have an angel appear to Philip And Philip is then carried up by God and placed way over there on the way going from Jerusalem to Jericho and then on. And Philip opens up. He asks the Ethiopian, "What are you reading?" And he tells him, but he says, "How can I understand this? Who will explain it to me?" He had the word of God in his possession, but he needed Philip to explain the scriptures, to preach to him the gospel. And through it, faith was worked, and that eunuch was baptized and saved. That was the work of Paul and all of his co-laborers, wasn't it? Not simply to distribute the Old Testament scriptures or to write down the New Testament scriptures and then just hand them out. But it was through the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because it is Christ himself who was pleased to use that instrument for the saving of his people. Which many today are saying foolishness. They say preaching doesn't work any longer. These long monologues by a pastor. We need to be more active. We need to give our own testimonies. We need to see it with our eyes more. And so preaching is being replaced in many places with little homilies, songs and dances and movies and whatnot. God is pleased to save by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. Romans chapter 10 asks all those questions, doesn't it? It bombards us with questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things. How will they hear? Not merely about Jesus. Yes, they hear about Jesus by our witnessing to them. But the question comes in Romans 10, verse 14. How will they hear Christ himself? And the answer is through the preaching. That means, beloved, doesn't it? That means that we love the preaching of the word. That means, beloved, that we neglect the preaching of the gospel, or we dismiss the preaching of the gospel, or we tune out the preaching of the gospel to our own peril. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, or 1 Peter chapter 2, the first two verses we read, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Did you notice that? Because the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, we desire the sincere milk of the gospel. We desire it with all our heart. And we seek that word. We seek that milk of the gospel as newborn babes. What a picture we have there. The newborn babe, when it just gets home, How many times during the night does a mother have to get up because that baby needs to nurse? Constantly hungry. It's by that healthy child nursing from its mother that it grows and increases and becomes healthy and strong. How do you and I grow and increase and become healthy and strong Christians? How is it that we're able to fight the good fight of faith? How is it that we're able to run the race that is set before us, not on empty stomachs, not with empty minds, but desiring the sincere milk of God's word as newborn babes? The point is that God will. The point is it is God's will to build us up through the proclamation of the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel week after week. On account of that, the preaching of the gospel, marvelous things can happen in your and my life. Marvelous things happen in the church, don't they? Babies, you saw in the bulletin again, another child given to us will be baptized and will be trained and raised by Christian parents. They'll be brought to church. And when those young children grow into young, mature adults, they're not forced, but they want to stand amongst God's people. They want to confess their faith, as two young people from our congregation again have come before the elders. They say, I want to confess my faith because I love Jesus Christ. I want to confess my faith because I believe these doctrines that are taught and clearly explained and loved by the Church of Jesus Christ, this church. Marvelous, marvelous thing. Through the preaching of the gospel. A.W. Tozer died in 1963. He called himself an evangelical mystic. Now notice, he called himself a mystic, not mysticism. What is a mystic? He says, when brought by the gospel into intimate fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. He says, this is the kind of person who, over against perhaps many Orthodox Christians, this person experiences his faith down in the depths of his heart. A.W. Tozer wrote an essay. It was entitled, Bible Taught or Spirit Taught. I think that was a misleading title for the essay. Because when you say Bible taught or Spirit taught, it seems like it's either or. But it's not either or, is it? It's both. It's both. He writes in that essay, it is possible to be instructed in the rudiments of the faith and still have no real understanding of the whole thing. It is possible to go on to become experts in Bible doctrine and not have spiritual illumination, with the result that a veil remains over the mind, preventing it from apprehending the truth in its spiritual essence. End quote. That's a beautiful quote. The preaching of the gospel is important. The reading of the gospel is important. Devotions are important. But children of God need that Spirit, and they pray for that Holy Spirit to take that word and to plant it and cause it to grow in our hearts, and we experience that faith. We partake of Christ himself, and we partake of all his blessings. How we need the Spirit, beloved. There are Christians who can quote the Bible verses. They might know their doctrines backwards and forward. They might read many books. But do they have a heart for God? Do they experience this renewal, this faith by the Spirit? Do they know Christ himself and all his benefits? No, not Bible taught or Spirit taught, but it is Spirit taught through Bible teaching, by Bible preaching. God works faith, and God strengthens our faith. But because we are little children, because there is such dim faith at times. How often did Jesus have to say that to the disciples? O ye of little faith. God not only directs the preaching of the gospel to our ears, but how wonderfully last week he directed it to our eyes and to our smell and to our taste. And in a couple weeks, he's going to again direct it to our eyes. That same word that is preached, now also brought to us by the sacraments. Holy, visible signs and seals of the word that's preached, the gospel itself. Nothing new. And the sacraments by themselves do nothing. But they are aids, important as they are, they're aids to the preaching, so that what we hear may more firmly be put into our minds and our hearts. And what's put into our minds and our hearts? Through the preaching, through the sacraments. Christ. Christ Jesus. That has always got to be significance of preaching. That we are brought from our sins and knowledge of our sin to the God of our salvation who saved us by Jesus Christ crucified. The preaching and the sacraments have to bring us to the cross, doesn't it? So that what we hear with our ears, we see with the water, as water washes away dirt, so the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all of our sins. And how will we live? How will we live? By hearing Christ. By knowing his voice and following him and partaking of him, as we did last week in the sacrament. We sat at the table. And as we ate by the mouth, the bread and the wine, so also surely by faith we ate and we drank Christ himself. By faith, not in the elements, but Christ imparted himself. How? Through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching, through the sacraments. Christ and Christ alone is the burden of the preaching and of the sacraments. Yes, as the Greeks came to Jesus and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. That's always got to be the desire of the people of God when they come to the preaching. And that has to be the point of the preacher in the preaching. To bring to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus crucified on the cross in our place, whereby we're saved. Every faithful church highly values the preaching of the sacraments, the preaching of the word and the sacraments, the two sacraments. As much as we love faith, we will love the preaching of the word. And we'll love the word as it is pictured and sealed to our hearts by the sacraments. Pictures, but also a seal, isn't it? What seal? Not the individuals, but what is sealed is the promise of God. Those who believe in Jesus Christ shall not die, but shall have everlasting life. And that means that all office bearers, that means all the members of the congregation, will give themselves to the good use of the preaching of the gospel. You're going to prepare yourself for it, aren't you? All week long, you're going to look for, you're going to dwell on what you heard the past Sunday, and you're going to look forward, and on Saturday, you're going to prepare yourself by going to bed early, by praying and saying, Lord, we're hungry. Feed us. Lord, we're needy. Show us our full salvation in Jesus Christ. And in the preaching of the gospel, then, and in the sacraments, we're going to give glory to God, aren't we? Glory to God. Because from beginning to end, He has worked out our salvation. How is faith worked? How does it proceed? Oh, if ministers take earnestly this thought before when they're working on their sermons and when they preach, they take this thought from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. If pastors take that to heart, they're not going to worry about whether the people are going to like my sermon, but they're going to be interested. Will there be those who are turned from their way of sin and darkness to Christ? Will God's people be strengthened in faith to trust in Jesus Christ alone and to live for Him? Will God's people be filled with their souls, their minds, and their hearts, that they partake of Christ Himself and partake of all of His benefits? Yes, the pastor is concerned, the office bearers are concerned, you and I need to be concerned in the eternal health of God's people. In the church, in Bible studies, in missions overseas or here at home, God's people filled. We live in turmoil times, don't we? In our nation. Oh, how people are on the streets for and against abortion. Now we even have senators telling people to go out of the streets in mass demonstrations regarding health care. Caught up in a lot of different things. How beautifully the Word of God comes to us in the book of Titus. And now I direct your attention to chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, not demonstrations. Be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what we need, isn't it? The Holy Spirit. Working through the preaching of the gospel and through the sacraments, aiding us to know Jesus Christ, to be directed to Jesus Christ, to partake of Christ Himself from our hearts and partake of all His blessings. May the Lord bless the preaching to that end. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, how we are humbled. Faith comes not from ourselves. Parents cannot make children believe. Pastors cannot make members in the church believe. Missionaries cannot make people believe on the mission field. Thou alone, according to thy sovereign decree of election, wilt cause children, men and women from every culture and language and nation and color to know thee. To hear the Good Shepherd's voice, to know that voice, and to follow him. We thank thee, Father, for faith worked by God alone, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word and the sacraments. Continue to bless those in our midst, we pray. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 337 in our Psalters. Thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. Thy word, thy faithful lips proclaim, to simplest minds, the truth, the days. Let's sing all four stanzas.
Oh, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.